What's up, everybody? This is the Brokenness to Faith podcast. My name is Mark, here with Noah. We're going to do three-part series. Mm. We're going to be putting them out in the future, as in the immediate future. We've been slacking a bit, so we got a three-parter for you guys. Before we get started, I want to say Noah challenged me to see if I could, with my notes that I've written down, because I'm old school. I don't
on paper, yeah, mine's on a phone.
On a phone. Where if the phone dies, what do you do?
I don't know. I guess we're out of luck.
But if, cancel the whole thing. But if my paper, nothing can happen to my paper. It's there. Right? And get this, guys. So he told me, I bent it a little bit, so it's standing up. He's like, you know, that would be tight if you could... If you could read your notes like that, stay with the paper standing up. And you know what? I will, just to prove him wrong.
We'll see how it goes.
So, this is episode one of a three-part series. Again, Broken Faith Podcast, for listening, you already know where we're at. You probably have already told people, and they probably either are already listening, or they don't care, and you stopped asking them. We know our audience. It's cool. We do this partially for fun, partially to study, and to help us grow in our walk, and partially... So you guys can listen and tell us all that you hate about us, right? So, No, I take that back. All that you hate or dislike about me. No one says anything about Noah. All right. The first one, the whole three parts are going to be on a different variation of compromise.
Right.
Number one is compromise on for pleasure or sin. When we compromise for pleasure or sin, I'll open it up really quick. Yes. Oh. Please, yes.
Please open it.
Oh, yes. Yes, please. I like what Christianity Today said, and I some of these places like Christianity Today is pretty boo-boo, but I liked what they said here, and it was pretty vague, and it was pretty, like, something you'd hear in youth group, but still, it goes for humans. I hate when people hear things like, oh, that's for, like, a youth thing. No, like, this applies to everybody. So, Christianity Today said three things. They said... And I made subpoints, so it's A, B, C, okay? Because I'm fancy with my notes. A, stop convincing yourself that it's not wrong. So when we compromise for pleasure or sin, you know, we need to stop convincing ourselves, oh, it's not wrong or it's not that bad, when it is. B, don't go, but everyone's doing it anyways. Like, oh, it's okay, you know, everyone's doing it anyways. No, like, that's how we compromise. Well, everyone's doing it anyways. It's not that wrong, right?
Right.
And then C... God loves me and will forgive me anyways. We need to stop thinking that, oh, God loves me and he'll love me anyways. You say, well, yeah, that's true, but, you know, you can't use that thought to sin. Like, well, God loves me anyways, so it's okay. Right. It's not that bad. Everyone else is doing it. I know other Christians who are doing it. Doesn't make it right. Just because your pastor in today's culture might be doing it doesn't make it right. Because there are a lot of pastors today who are straight up phonies. Mm. This man's a phony.
This guy's a phony.
Credit to anyone. Bonus points if they know where that's from. This man's a phony. So that's where I'm thinking. You know, it's like we need to stop thinking, oh, it's not that wrong when it is. Well, all my friends do it, or my pastor or my church leader does it. Doesn't mean it's right.
Right.
And we need to stop. Well, God forgives me. I know so many people on that last one that, well, already did it. You know, and God forgives me anyways. Okay, yeah, he does. But if your mindset is straight up, hey, I messed up, God forgives me, I'm going to go to him in prayer, and I'm going to learn from this. Great. But if your mind says, well, God forgives me anyways, and you know, maybe you don't know if you're going to do it again or not, but you're not trying to prevent it from happening again.
Right.
That's different. And I want to say one more thing before we get to your side. Look at the Israelites and their relationship with the Canaanites. Mm. The Canaanites, they worshipped false gods, right? These are things they did. They worshiped false gods. They did a lot of sinful things, and there's a word I can't read on my notes because, you know, it is
crazy. It is your handwriting.
But they worshiped false gods. They did various other things. Well,
sure.
Israelites, they had interactions with the Canaanites through social activity, through business dealings, and over time, having a lot of these interactions with them, they eventually were persuaded to do some of the things of the Canaanites.
Right.
Some Israelites even going as far as sacrificing their children in fire. Mm. This is what they were doing. And you see, I want to read this. God is equally demanding towards us that we do not allow this world to influence us in any way that will contaminate our holiness imputed as a result of Christ's sacrifice. Israel did not follow through, and soon no difference could be seen between them and the Canaanites.
Right.
After a while, you could not see a difference in this timeline of the Bible between them and the Canaanites. God is demanding of us because he does not want us to follow this world. Yes, the cheesy saying, you know, we are in this world but not of this world. But we are not supposed to follow the world. And when we start following the world's standards, then that's when these things start to become less and less pressure for sin, but or pleasure, you know, getting this pleasure from sin and getting pressured to sin and compromise sin because it's becoming normal to do. And we don't see it as a compromise because we think it's already okay.
Right.
When it's not. And so the question I want to ask is, can people see a difference in us? When your secular friend who does all these different things, can they see a difference between you and them? And not in a condescending way, but in just a Christ-like holy way. And maybe the worldly person wouldn't be able to understand it, but can they see a difference in you? Last thing I want to say is, worldly compromise says that we can have the idol and keep Jesus too.
Mm.
And you can't.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. Okay? American Idol? Sorry. You can't. You know, we do these things. Look at these cultural pastors, and they're making it seem like it's more and more okay to do certain things, and then we follow the culture. But nowadays, it's gotten so bad, we're following the church culture. When the church culture vibes a way that goes against the Bible and the Bible's culture, you're going to see so many people led astray. So it's not just compromising for pleasure or sin, but it's compromising the Bible based off what your cool, hip pastor says or does, which in turn, if it's unbiblical, does become sin.
Right. Yeah, yeah.
And my notes are still up, by the way. I picked them up without thinking about it, but they're still
up. And I'll touch on that last point about bending the word, but, I mean, you're right. We try to either downplay the sin to make it seem like not that bad, where when you look at the words of Jesus, that's really not the case, right? I mean, sin is sin across the board. There's no one sin that is somewhat okay versus another, right? It's, you know, like you said, you lust in your heart, you commit adultery, right? So sometimes we think, oh, it's just lust. I'm just having bad thoughts looking at her. I'm not actually doing anything. Or it's just, you know, minor gambling here and there. I'm not, you know, going to casinos, whatever. We can make this idea that it's not that bad. It could be worse. And that's a form of compromise. That's a form of, you know, giving something up for that pleasure or you know, lowering down our standards. One definition of compromise that I read, because we often think of compromise like, you know, I give something and get something in return, right? But the one definition I read was to expose or make vulnerable to danger, suspicion, or scandal, right? So just putting yourself in a position where you're more likely to commit sin is a form of compromise, right? Just making that something that is more likely to happen. But the story I want to look at is of Adam and Eve eating the fruit, because I think it's a great example of how we can twist God's word, twist the Bible to try to fit what we want to do in terms of sin and our own self-pleasure. So in chapter 2, God tells Adam and Eve, you're free to eat any fruit, but don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for you will certainly die, right? He's clear what the consequence is, and he's clear what you can't do. You can't eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Sounds like free will to me.
Exactly. But it's very clear what you can't do and what the consequence is, right? No question there. So then we jump into chapter 3, and the serpent shows up, and he says, did God really say you must not eat from any tree? So right off the bat, he already misrepresents it because he says any tree, right? He's not just talking about the one tree. He's saying any tree in the garden. So he's already kind of twisting things. And here's what Eve says, and there's a couple of things that I think is interesting. She says, we may eat from the trees, but God said you must not eat from the tree in the middle, put a note there, and you must not touch it, put a note there, or you will die.
Put a note there.
And then verse 3, the serpent again says, you will not die. And we know the story from there. Eve takes the fruit, eats it, gives it to Adam, he eats it, here we are today.
So what you're saying is we shouldn't put fruit in our diet.
Exactly, don't eat fruit. No, but the two notes there, right? The first is she says, you must not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. right? She doesn't specify what tree it is. She just says the middle. And if you recall, there's two trees in the middle. Do you know what the second one is? It's the tree of life.
Oh, there you go.
But, you know, she doesn't specify what the tree is. And I think that right there is a compromise, right? She's not willing to name, in this case, what that sin is, right? And I think sometimes we skirt around certain things, right? Even in the church, I mean, we don't talk about sexual sin as much as we probably should, or in the context that we should from the pulpit. And I understand there's some reasons maybe why you wouldn't want to, but in some ways, I think we skirt around certain sins. We don't call out certain things. We don't, you know, do enough to call out false pastors and teachers, you know. I mean, we do it a lot on our podcast, but sometimes you don't hear it enough from the pastors who are teaching the Bible, right? You know, there's some things that we're afraid to call out, even in our own lives, right? We don't really want to be honest with what sins we're facing. And when we don't call it out, it gives it more opportunity for us to fall into it, right? If that makes sense. The second thing she says, what I find interesting, is she says, you must not touch it. Now, God never said that. He didn't say you can't not touch the fruit, right? And in a way, Eve kind of set herself up for failure because the moment she does touch that fruit and nothing happens, she thinks to herself, oh, well, I guess it's not bad, right? Maybe God was lying. Maybe there is something else going on here that I don't see, right? She set up this false barrier that once she crossed it, it opened up the door for even more sin. And I think we need to be careful that we're not adding to the scripture by trying to make, you know, more barriers to what the scripture actually says, or trying to make sins out of something that's not. For example, drinking alcohol, right? It's not a sin to have a drink. It's not a sin to drink alcohol, but some people treat it as if it is, right? And if you go your life thinking that, you know, I'm a sinner if I have even one sip of alcohol, then what happens the moment you do and you don't feel convicted? Right? Yeah. You're going to get in your mind and think, oh, well, maybe it isn't that bad. Maybe I can push it more and more and more to the point where now it's too late. You have committed a sin. You have gone too far. And, you know, in a way that is a compromise when we're not just taken away from the scripture so that we can seek sin, but adding more to it in a way to help ourselves. But we just need to be careful that we're not, you know, misrepresenting what the text actually says, because if you set up a boundary that you think is scriptural but isn't, and you cross that boundary and nothing happens, then you're going to start to throw out other parts of the Bible until you are committing sin and you are putting yourself in that situation. It's also worth noting that the fruit is described as good for food, pleasing to the eye, desirable for wisdom. You know, this is a very pure definition of what sin is, right? It's pleasing, it's, you know, good for momentary sustenance, it's, you know, desirable to have.
Sounds like a conversation with me.
Yeah.
All good. Three of those things.
Sustainable, desirable, pleasing. Yeah, I'd say so. But, you know, the fruit, it's described as this very, very good thing, but we know it's not. We know there's consequences to it, but sin is often the same way, right? The whole point of sin is that it is desirable. If it wasn't, it wouldn't be an issue, right? We wouldn't struggle with sin if we had no desire to follow through on it. And, you know, being aware of what, you know, the scripture is saying or isn't saying, and being able to hold on to what God actually says and not muddy it or kind of skirt around it or whatever helps us to avoid that compromise, right?
Yeah.
You have other points?
No, I agree with what you're saying. I think Genesis is a very good way to start, because I mean that's the very beginning,
right?
That, you know, so from the very beginning we see what it's like to compromise for sin. And if you really want to get to, just like if someone said just a few sentences, tell me point blank, compromising for sin leads to death.
Yeah,
just call it for what it is. Call it, you know, it leads to death. It leads down a path of destruction. And you will go to hell. And no, oh, I know this verse and that verse. Okay. I shared my piece. Go keep doing what you're doing. And I'm not going to say, let me know how that turns out, because you won't be able to.
Right.
because when you die, you're going to go to a place that's not where you wanted to go because you lived a life that was contrary to the scriptures.
Right.
Because you liked it, and over time your mind got warped enough to find a way to keep doing it while making it seem like it was still okay and it wasn't a sin. You know, our mind will, or sometimes we keep doing something long enough, we try to find ways to make it seem okay through the Bible because we want to keep doing it.
Right.
And that's wrong. Also, when you follow false leaders, they can lead people astray, not just cults. And honestly, I would even couple some of these Christian churches as cults because they're leading people astray with their garbage sermons. Their 20 minutes of enlightenment and one scripture where they open up the Bible or just on their phone or tablet, read it, prayed, talked about healthy living for 25 minutes and brought in their mega worship band to close the service. And you're leading people astray.
Yeah.
And you're leading them to places where they can compromise in certain areas. Because you're basically living a life, because compromising as a Christian, it's not just the action, it's our lifestyle. And when we live a certain life, people will see that, be like, oh, well, he does it like this, so it's okay. So when you live a life that kind of makes it seem like you read the verse of the day and you're strong enough to get by with just that, yeah, let's keep it real, then other people are going to try doing that, and it's not going to work.
Right.
You know, we need to be, as Christians, we need to stand up and fight against sin. Because there are things, in reality, when we say compromise for pleasure, the best pleasure you can have, and I know when we think pleasure and sin, we think sexually, but the best pleasure you can have is when you are living righteous for God. Mm. That's when you find the most joy. That's when you find the most peace. Now, again, I'm not saying that's when you find peace. It's when you find the most peace, because there are going to be times of disruption. There are going to be times of, in a sense, spiritual hurricanes. There's going to be things in your life going on. But that's when you will find the most spiritual happiness, the most spiritual peace, the most spiritual kindness and love with God. So you can say, oh, but it just feels good or this and that. I saw this poll the other day on Instagram. You know, take Instagram for what it is. Half our viewers probably don't even know what it is. It is what it is. But there's a poll, and they said, is masturbation wrong? Christian poll. And by itself, they said no porn involved, no porn, nothing, just masturbation. And about 38%, I believe it was, mid to late 30s%, said it's okay to do if there's no porn involved. And also meaning no, like, no thoughts, which thoughts. I don't know how you would... We had a professor in my college in L.A. that was pretty bogus. He was a good teacher except for one thing. And the one thing that was bogus made me just... Even though I agreed on other things irrelevant to this, it just bothered the crap out of me that I just couldn't take it. He said, it's okay as men and women to masturbate, just stare at a trash can. And no lust, and it's a part of our body's nature, and God created pleasure, and I'm like, oh my goodness. Yes. He had all these good Bible studies on different topics, but when it came to the topic of lust, for men and women, I was just like, all right, I check, I'm out. That's SpongeBob right. meme when he's getting off the couch. I'm out. But see, when you have teachers, Christian professors, Christian pastors teaching these things, now, no wonder you're seeing 30-something percent saying it's okay.
Right.
And then when you get more and more people you look up to, oh, they did this great study on the book of Matthew. They did this great study on the book of Revelation. They did this great study on the book of Isaiah or on the life of so-and-so or so-and-so. Okay, great. And then they get to a topic. I know we just use masturbation, but I mean anything. And then they start teaching something that's not biblical, and it's compromising the faith.
Yeah.
That is no good. Think of relationships where they say, well, kissing's fine. Sure, if you can handle it, but kissing leads to making out, leads to other things. And I just read about a couple who said, we're engaged, but we stopped making out because we realized that was going to lead to compromising our faith in bigger ways. So we decided we're not going to do that anymore until we're married. They saw the red flags in their lives and they decided to cut it. Now, some people might say, just don't do it. Oh, look, each person's different. But if there are things that could lead you down a bad path, why even bother? Why, if you had 10 years of sobriety, and you think, oh, I've been clean for 10 years, one drink, you know, at so-and-so's wedding won't be that big of a deal. But now you're leading to a comrade that could lead you back down that bad road. Is drinking itself wrong? No. But when you go down a path that's not good for you personally, it could lead down that bad road.
Sure.
We cannot compromise for sin. We cannot compromise for pleasure. And as churchgoers, as Christians, volunteers, attendees, church leaders, pastors, clergy, men, clergy, women, we have to live a life that's rock solid on biblical values, or else we are going to start leading people astray, and that we're going to start teaching things that we think are in the Bible, but really it's causing people to compromise their faith, and they don't even realize they're compromising because they're just being led astray by a leader who has a bazillion followers on the internet and at their church telling them things that aren't even biblical.
Yeah, and that leads to a good point that you kind of mentioned, is that, you know, it's not just compromising sin in our own personal lives, but, you know, how we treat sin in other people's lives. I think we've, you know, at no point do we need to treat a sinner harshly, right? Jesus never did, neither should we, but...
Except for the Pharisees.
Well, except the Pharisees, but...
I hate those guys.
But we need to not be, you know, not compromise the reality of sin, right? Not allow somebody to live in sin because we're too afraid to hurt their feelings or be honest with them or whatever, right? And you do see this in a lot of churches, and you kind of, like I said, touched on this, where there are a lot of churches that are allowing certain sins to exist in their congregation because they don't want to risk turning away people or risk, you know, in their eyes, diluting the message, right? So they let things slip or let things go by to the point where they even assume that that's just what the scripture teaches. And, mm-hmm. you know, so we can compromise in our personal lives with sin, but sometimes we compromise, in a sense, other people's lives to sin, right? Because we don't want to push them away. We don't want to hurt them. And it is a delicate thing, and there is a way to go about it without being harsh or hurtful. But sometimes we err too far on the other side, where we kind of just let somebody live their life in sin because we don't want to, you know, push too much. And that is a form of compromise, right? We're giving up something, you know, where we're allowing them to fall into the sin. And I don't really have notes on this, it just came to my mind, so I don't have much else to say, but we do need to be mindful of how we're treating sin in other people's lives, as well as our own, right? We don't want to misunderstand in our lives, we want to make sure that we're not giving any ground to it, but we need to be as watchful in other people's lives and, you know, willing to hold other people accountable and not just hands off because we don't want to hurt them or push them away, you know. You know, a lot of it is up to God to convict them, but we do have a role to play in terms mm-hmm. of giving them the gospel, being there to help them, being there to hold them accountable, and not compromising our values for that. Even, not just that, but even if you're around sinners, because we want to be around sinners, we want to be there to share the word with them, but in a way that, again, doesn't compromise your faith to do so.
Yeah.
Right? You could say, oh, I'm reaching out to all these unsaved people. Yeah, but you're doing it by, you know, going to the casino every night, gambling $1,000 to be around those people, right? That's kind of, if that's
you're not really there.
If that's the only way you can reach those people, then you're gonna have to find another way.
As if they live, eat, and sleep there, and everything's taken to them, they never have to leave.
And sometimes we can get that idea of like, well, you know, yes, being around these people, I have to do this thing that isn't good, but I'm around those people. Like, well, that's not really the way to go. I mean, you know, yeah, Paul says, you know, to the Gentiles, I'm a Gentile, to the Jew, I'm a Jew, right? Like, yes, we cater our message to people based off of where they are in their lifestyle, and sometimes that means getting down to their level, but that doesn't mean we do what they're doing, right? Jesus can eat with the sinners, but not be one himself. Mm-hmm. And I think that's another form of compromise for sin, where it's not so much for the pleasure of it as it is because we feel like that's somehow, you know, what we have to do, or we just, without even realizing that we're around those people so much that we start to do those things, we start to, which we'll talk about more on the next point, so I don't want to get down that road too much, but, you know, we just got to be mindful that it's not always just, you know, I'm going to compromise for the sake of doing something sinful. It could be, you know, compromising somebody else's life, compromising how we go about sin. You know, there's a lot more to it than just the black and white of, I want X, so I'm going to disregard what the Bible says, or I'm going to give up something, right? It's not always that cut and dry. And I think that's another pitfall of the church, is that we make it to be a clear, you know, you do this, you're going to fall into sin, and that's it. It's like, well, there's a lot more to it. There's a lot more weaknesses that we encounter. There's a lot more circumstances. There's a lot more, you know, ways to fall into sin. You know what I mean? It's different for every person. People struggle with different sins. You know, one person needs to avoid bars, another needs to avoid the internet. Two entirely different struggles that go about two entirely different ways. You know what I mean? And, you know, how we compromise is different for every person. And that's part of the journey of it. Part of the challenge is figuring out what you need to do, right? What barriers do you need to set up? What areas do you need to turn over to God? What areas do you need to ask for help, right? What areas do you need to address? And there is no one size fits all. And I think that's important as well when we're talking about compromising for sin, is to know that there isn't a one size fits all, right? It takes work, it takes time, it takes being in the Word. I got one other point, but if you got something to share, go for it before I get to this.
Oh, of course. I wanted to, I was thinking about, like, kind of what you said with the different people. So, like, God in the Old Testament, Jesus in the New Testament, not every time, but a lot of the situations where he was harsh on people.
Mm-hmm.
You can say mean, you can say tough, you can use strong language. That that was on people who professed to know the Word.
Right.
Who professed that they were believers or were, like, you know, the Israelites. And when they went against God, or they went against his teachings, and they went against Jesus' teachings, when they did not believe, that's who he was the harshest on.
Right.
Did, like, the woman at the well, was it, that's the lady with, like, the few different men or whatever.
Yeah, yeah.
All that, like, he was kind to her. Pharisees, he was not. But yet, were they both sinners?
Yeah.
The Pharisees and that lady? Yeah. But there's a difference, because she didn't profess, from what we read, and maybe there's scripture, maybe there's parts of, like, that, obviously we didn't see the rest of her life, but from what we know, she wasn't necessarily following, like a disciple, believer.
Yeah.
The Pharisees consider themselves, you know, these teachers, they knew the Bible in and out. That's what they thought. They knew all these things. And yet, he was the harshest on them. I think when it comes to compromising sin, you know, I look at today, and you see these cool, hip pastors. And I'm not saying it's just cool, hip guy. It could be anybody. But you see the ones who make it to TV.
Yeah.
And they'll ask them on probably some more liberal TV show, what is their take on abortion? Or what is their take on same sex? And they go around the question.
Yeah.
They don't want it. Now, granted, I also am of the belief that if they said a good, straightforward answer, you'd either get edited, or they would try to, oh, well, you said this, and that. And then it would be an argument.
Yeah.
You know. But the reality is, they avoid an argument with someone like Whoopi Goldberg or Joy Behar or all these stupid people, you know, who need Jesus, so I shouldn't call them stupid. But they bounce around that question,
right,
rather than saying the answer, even if it means an argument. Mm-hmm. When we compromise for sin, part of it is we don't want to have to deal with, I guess, for lack of a better word, the consequences of what the world will say or do to us. So we give in to that sin.
Right.
We give in to that pleasure.
There's the sin of omission. Knowing what's the right thing to do and not doing it.
Yeah.
You know, mm-hmm. This is pretty much exactly what you're saying.
Yeah, well, see, when you do that, in my hood, that's called snitching.
Okay.
So,
but yeah,
snitches get stitches.
Yeah, so.
That's the reality of, you know, the times God's the harshest are on the people who proclaim him the most but live the opposite of it. So when you see guys like Stephen Furtick, and you see different, and it's not even just big church pastors. I just name them because you've heard of them. You're not going to know
yeah.
Some church pastor in some city of a church of 100, but he's leading people astray too.
Right.
But it's when these guys have these teachings that aren't biblical, they're leading people to compromise their faith. They're leading people to compromise their sin because they're learning about the Bible in such a way where it's twisted. And they're not being taught to read it for themselves and then compare it to what their pastor is saying. They just listen to their pastor, believe it's true, and that's it. And we're being led down this path. I'm not saying these pastors and leaders say are like Satan, but like this, the serpent, Adam and Eve, he helped lead them astray. Yeah. Are there church leaders today who over the years, not just overnight, over the years, have started to have all these false teachings come in, all these different things, and now they've become the serpent?
Right.
And yes, there is temptation like the fruit. There is things God tells us we should and shouldn't do. And there are pastors today who are leading us to a path that is putting us on the brink of going towards that fruit that we shouldn't be touching.
Because it is as simple as, did God really say that?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, how often do we hear something, maybe not that blatant, but something similar of, well, does the Bible really say?
Let's dig into it today. And then they give you some BS answer while they sit on the couch on stage with a coffee cup and their wife and they talk for 25 minutes about this topic. And it's just ridiculous.
I mean, that was the last episode that we posted that I did was all about what the Bible does and doesn't say. And it was like, don't focus on those iffy things that God may or may not have said. It's like, it leads to problems. The one other thing I wanted to mention going back to Adam and Eve was that some Christian scholars, based off of largely Jewish tradition, nothing in scripture, so don't take this as the end-all be-all, but there's a lot of belief amongst theologians that there was about 7 years between when Adam and Eve were created and when they actually ate the fruit, like about 7 years, they believe. And I find that interesting because when you read it, you see, okay, here's chapter 2, boom, chapter 3, they eat the fruit, it must have been the next day. When in reality, there could have been days, weeks, if not years, between those two events. And my point to say is that when it comes to avoiding compromise, it comes to doing these things, one, you never know when that's going to actually become an issue, right? You could be sitting right now listening to this thinking, I don't know how I would ever compromise my faith in any way. But then 4 years from now, something happens where you have the chance to do something that would compromise your faith, right? Like, you don't know when it's going to happen, when it's going to come, or what it's going to look like. You know, Adam and Eve probably never imagined a snake was going to ask them to eat a fruit, and yet here they are with this situation. The second thing is that in light of the reality that we don't know when compromise will come, we have to be constantly in the Word. And this is a point, no matter what we're talking about, right? To constantly be reading the scripture, praying in the spirit, so that when opportunities arise to compromise, we're ready to face them, right? We're ready to tackle them, we're ready to get through it and not give in to those things, or recognize when there's things that are trying to get us to compromise, right? Because it might not be obvious, it might not be in our face that this pastor is saying something wrong or that this thing might not be good for us. Right, it's not always very clear, and if we're not in the spirit during the good times, we're not going to be prepared for the bad times. You know, and I think that's a good point. Again, no matter what we're talking about, is to be prepared, to be ready for those moments, because you don't know when it's going to come. And if we're not prepared, then we will fail. We'll compromise. We'll backslide on our faith, whatever it might look like. You know. And so, yeah, just like Adam and Eve, obviously they either were not doing enough or they weren't prepared for the moment, but it could be several years before you really have to wrestle to keep your faith. You know, it could be tomorrow something could happen that could cause you to compromise. We just don't know. It could be an ongoing battle. It could be day and day and day of constantly trying to not compromise. It just depends on the situation, where you are, what you're dealing with. Again, it's unique to each person, but we just have to be on guard and preparing for those moments, is my point to say.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. Closing thoughts?
Amen.
Okay. this one's probably, I have to guess, going to be the shortest of the three.
But we'll see. I mean, it will be if people didn't like it, because they won't listen to the next two.
So it'll be the shortest for them. You're right.
So thank you guys for listening. Brokenness to Faith podcast. You know what it is. You've told all your friends already. If you have any, you're going to listen regardless of this point, and your friends are or are not going to listen already at this point. You know what it is. Thank you guys for listening, giving us this opportunity. We thank you guys. This was part one on compromise. We got part two, and part three will be coming out soon, and it'll be on something else that's not compromised on what we were talking about. But it'll, the next one's going to be on compromise for conformity or peer pressure. Mm. Compromise for conformity or peer pressure, that's part two. If you want to know what it's about, sorry, this is the end of episode one. Part one, whatever you want to call it, you have to listen to part two to hear what's up.
That's right.
Thank you, guys. We out. Deuces.
Peace.